I'm going to take us a little bit of a different direction this morning. We're going to start a new series in 1 Peter. And I'm calling this series Honest Discipleship. Honest Discipleship. The reason it's called this is because Peter's going to be very honest with us in his first letter about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in a world that, quite honestly, it's not always easy to be a disciple of Jesus in. The values are not the same. The trajectories are not the same. The goals are not the same. And so there's going to be times where Peter invites us into these very authentic, very intimate, very honest moments of reflection about what it means to follow Jesus. And so I'm going to ask that, and those of you who are at home, you're going to have to I'm going to have to take your word that you're going to do this, but I want to ask you, for the next few weeks, can we be honest with each other? Can we? Can I give some honest statements, and will you, in turn, give some honest thought to these words? Can we do that? Okay, because Peter's going to invite us to do that, and if we're not willing to be honest with what Peter gives us, it's easy to just dismiss it and say, oh, that's just Bible talk. But if we really let it sink in, he's going to invite us to some incredible truths. And they're the kind of truths that we're going to find are worthy of our lives. And that's the gospel. And so we're going to open up. We're going to start with 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to look at a couple different spots here. I'm going to start with verse 3 and go through 9. And then I want to tack on verse 18 through 21 to just round out kind of the full picture here this morning. So once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. It's on page 983 of your Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. We'll throw it up here on the screen as well. So it begins, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We're going to go to verse 18 here. "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." Now hear this, verse 20. "He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning and we seek to be honest with these words of Peter, we ask that you would meet us in honesty. You would meet us in transformation, and that through the power of your Spirit, we would be drawn closer and closer. Our hearts would be drawn closer and closer to know you and to love you and to experience and know your love for us. Christ, it's in your name we pray this. Amen. Rebecca and I go through these phases where we have favorite songs that we like to sing and play in our house when we have our own little worship times. And recently, there's been one called Love So Great. And for what it's worth, we like the Shane and Shane version of this song, in case you want to go home and listen to it. But the chorus goes like this. It says, You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. And the thought has occurred to me with these lyrics, as with a lot of lyrics in worship music, that they can kind of feel a little generic, can't they? The Lord Almighty, I've heard that a few times. Outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. No, nothing else compares. It can feel, once again, like, okay, those are kind of normal words about Jesus. Unless they're true. Unless when we speak them, they come from a place of honesty. You know, that's the act of worship, isn't it? That when we sing these songs or when we pray these prayers, it's not that we say them that makes it worship. It's that we connect to them. It's one thing to sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." It's another thing that as we see it, we're thinking about the things that Jesus' name triumphs in our very own lives, right? It's another thing to say, "Let nations prostrate fall." It's another thing to say, "And amongst them so shall I," even in this area of my life, right? That's the act of worship on a Sunday morning and at any point, is that we don't just sing the words or say the prayers, but we connect our very experiences to them. And I say this to say that when we sing a song like that, like, you know, "Jesus, you do outshine all the stars in glory. Nothing else compares." And I know this because I've tried so many things. Even last week, I tried this, and I can look back at my life and say, I've tried this and this and this and this. Nothing compares to you, Jesus. And I know it. I think Peter is a guy who could have said that with a deep amount of honesty. Jesus, nothing else compares to you. He knows it at this honest level. There's so many scriptures that are just of deep, deep value. But of the narrative scriptures, the ones that kind of tell the story of redemption, I think one of the most important ones has to be the moment of Peter on the beach with Christ, that redemption, that reinstatement. Do you remember this moment? It's after Christ has been resurrected and Jesus comes up to him, and it's a sweet moment. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." And then what does Jesus tell him to do? What does he say? "Then feed my sheep." Does this three times. Three times. And it's beautiful. And it's important. The reason I think it's so important, if you've read it, you've seen this, it's this moment where, because we know who Peter is, right? This isn't just anybody. This is Peter. This is somebody that wasn't just in the disciples of Christ. He was in the inner circle of Christ. This isn't just somebody that saw Jesus work. This is the guy that actually stepped out of a boat and walked on water for a moment with Jesus. This is the guy that when it came down to it, and Jesus would say, "Who do you say I am?" Peter was the guy that would jump in and say, "You're the Lord Christ. You're the Messiah." This is Peter. This is the same guy that of anybody should never have denied Christ. But he did, didn't he? Three times. In the worst of moments. I don't know him. I don't know him. Why do you stop saying that? I don't know who this guy is. I have nothing to do with him. And this moment on the beach is so important, because if somebody like Peter, who should have known, deep knowledge, can receive grace, can be reinstated, what does that say to the rest of us? Amen? What does that say to the rest of us? And so that's why I say, I think Peter could come by these words honestly, because he knows the grace of Jesus. He knows that Jesus' love is even deeper than his betrayal. He's had an honest encounter with the love of Christ. He has living hope. And that's my question to us this morning. Do we know our Redeemer in such a way that nothing prevents us from experiencing living hope? Or to put it another way, what are the realities in our lives that prevent us from experiencing living hope? Because they're there. They exist. There's these things that creep up that prevent us from really experiencing Jesus as our living hope, our ultimate hope, above all else. And I think there's a few we can pull from this passage this morning, so that's what I'd like to do. So as we look at the first section here of Peter's letter, I want to give you a little background. You know, I have to give you a little background. I love doing this. Just a little history. And I want to talk about the people Peter is writing to. You could read five different scholars on the audience of this letter, and you are going to get five different nuanced answers on who they are. It's kind of like going out on a first date, and you ask the person, so tell me a little about your family. And they're like, well, it's complicated. Well, who did Peter write to? Well, it's complicated. The very first verse, which we didn't read, says that this letter is written to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The churches that Peter is writing to, at bare minimum, that word exiles is important, at bare minimum, are people that do not feel at home in the culture they are as Christians. Hence the term exiles. It's costing them, as we say, to follow Jesus. And so Peter's writing them. It's costing. You're exiles. However, the term exiles, it might just mean a little bit more than that. Once again, all depends who you ask. But this term exiles could have been the very people that, because of the persecution of Nero, have left Jerusalem and are literal exiles in these lands. The most important piece of this, though, is that there's a narrative being established here, and we're going to talk about it more as time goes on, but it's this idea that following Jesus is more beautiful than anything in this world has to offer, and because of that, you will never feel ultimately at home in this world. You are exiles. That another word for exile there, it's the same word Peter's going to use later on for resident aliens. It doesn't matter how hard you try. As a Christian, you will never feel at home in this world. Why is that? Because your hope is not in this world. It's in Christ Jesus. And so that's how he comes into the section we're in today. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As exiles, you will never feel at home in this world because your hope is not in this world. It's in Christ." And right there, that's our first piece, our first reality that prevents us from experiencing fully a living hope. Do we, and this is an honest moment, do we put all of our hope, all of it, in the resurrection of Christ? I think that's something that we have to be open to the Holy Spirit convicting us of on a regular basis. Am I putting all my hope right now in Christ? Or am I putting all my hope right now, or at least some of my hope, in the way others perceive me? And the way others think about me, if I know that people at least think highly of me, I'm good. Or do we put at least some of our hope in our success, right? We want to feel successful. We want to be successful. If we're successful, we can at least hope for this and this and this. Or do we put some of our hope in our wealth, our materials, or this thing here, or that thing there, things that, as Scripture tells us, perish? Do we put some of our hope and this is an interesting one, do we put some of our hope in just having an easy life, and just things not being complicated, not being hard, just hoping that we're making the kind of decisions that don't lead to challenging lives? Do we put some of our hope that we won't have to deal with hard things. If I'm being honest, because we're being honest, right? This past week for me was a very challenging week. I just came off of vacation. We had a week off where the Lord really restored me and did some wonderful things. And just, it was just a good week. And then came back and I realized, oh my goodness, we've got to do some stuff here. COVID is hitting hard and hitting fast. And I'm going to be, once again, honest with you. There was this part of me where I was grumpy and frustrated and hopeless. Kind of pouty lips stomping my feet around saying, COVID's ruining everything again. It's doing it again. It's the beginning of the year where things should be wonderful. And it's stupid COVID coming back. It's a good thing I was preaching on hope this week, right? Because the Lord reminded me that in all the history of St. Giles, its hope has never been in external circumstances. You can read the history of St. Giles to prove this. External circumstances do not provide the hope for St. Giles. Our hope is a living hope, and it's in Christ Jesus. Amen? And it is for each one of us. What are those things that you might not be putting all your hope, but you're putting a little hope in it, and it's distracting you from your living hope? Now, we know that nothing can take that hope away from us, because if we just look at the very next sentence in 1 Peter, we're going to see that he says that this living hope has been given, or gives us an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled and unfading, it's kept for you in heaven. Let me pause right there. Do you hear that promise? What a promise! This is kind of get out of your pews promise. You have been given, it's yours. You've been given a living hope that is imperishable. It's undefiled, it's unfading. It is kept for you in heaven, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Yeah, that's good enough right there. We could call it a day. What a promise. It's yours. Now, this would have been an amazing promise to the audience of 1 Peter, because this is quite beautiful to them, especially in a culture where when you say inheritance, they immediately think land. Inheritance means property, something that would have been given to the firstborn of a family and dispersed wisely amongst their siblings. It means a place, and it especially meant something to those who might have been Jewish believers, because they remember a physical inheritance in their history, right? It was the land of Canaan. Lord led them through the wilderness for a long time. And he gave them this beautiful, wonderful inheritance. It was so gorgeous, so perfect. And in it, they built this incredible temple. But the reality is that inheritance was not kept for them, was it? It was taken by others because of their disobedience. And what's being said here is that Peter's saying, listen here, exiles, people with no land, with no home, the inheritance you're receiving is not an imperishable inheritance. You know, that their original inheritance, it was quite perishable. As a matter of fact, that it really came through when the temple was utterly destroyed and every sacred relic that could have been held by the Jewish people was carried off, right? It was not an undefiled inheritance because it was defiled by the religions of the Assyrians, of the Babylonians, of the Persians, and even in the moment of this letter, it's being defiled by the Romans and their pantheon of gods. Instead of being an unfading inheritance, the once royal city of David paled in its glory compared to when the temple stood. But once again, Peter tells this group, these exiles, this inheritance is far greater. And once again, it's not an inheritance that this world can offer you. Your hope is not in this world as exiles. It's in something that's living. And I think that the second reality that prevents us from really experiencing a living hope is we forget that this inheritance, it's not a good idea. It's a reality that already belongs to you. Right now, it belongs to you. To you. Each person here, it's your inheritance. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to convince the Father to make it a little bit sweeter. Like, hey, Abba, could you add a little something to my inheritance right here? It's beyond comparison. You can't fathom how good this inheritance is. He's already lavished upon us blessing upon blessing. There's no amount of striving that can change what Jesus has already done to your inheritance. I believe the more we understand that reality, it grows our hope. I had a good friend once. He came up to me and he handed me this tome of a book by Randy Alcorn. Anybody read Randy Alcorn? It's his book called Heaven. And it is a tome. It's this biblical perspective on eternity. And he handed this to me. He said, I wanted to give this to you. I had to stop reading it. And I thought, oh, great. Now he's going to tell me why he didn't like it and why he's unloading it on me as if I want another bad book. And then he stopped and he said, I had to stop reading it because it was so good. The more I read it, the more it just felt like it was too good to be true. I just kept being encouraged over and over and over. As a matter of fact, it was so beautiful that I was getting just immersed in this eternal perspective. I just had to take a break. It was so good. So good. Now, I haven't read this book fully, to be honest. It's a big book. And I'm sure it's a great book. But I think what my friend experienced there through the power of the Spirit is he got a little bit of a taste of his inheritance. And it was bolstering hope in him like he couldn't believe. Friends, it's already yours. It's already yours. Take hope in that. It brings me to just one final reality that prevents us from experiencing fully a living hope, and that is sometimes we neglect a real relationship with our Redeemer. And that brings me back to Peter, the man writing this letter. You know, the Peter we see in the Gospels versus the Peter we see in 1 Peter, very different Peter. Once again, this Peter is a Peter that has experienced deep hope, deep grace, deep love. Before that, it was a fact to him. Jesus would teach it, but he hadn't experienced it. But as he demonstrates here in verse 20, that's why I want to put that little section on, Peter knows that he's a beloved child of his Father in heaven, and that before the foundation of the world, God chose Peter. And the same can be said for each one of us, that before the foundation of the world, in the council of the Trinity, Jesus knew what he would do to make sure that each one of us knew our identity as children of God. Do we know, to quote the song, how deep the Father's love for us? In my opinion, one of the greatest series of movies ever to be made that on the surface were actually made for children, but they're really adult movies, are the Toy Story movies. Any Toy Story fans? Okay. If you've never watched the Toy Story movies, you should go watch them with a box of Kleenex. The essence is there's a bunch of toys. The kids play with the toys, but when the kids aren't around, the toys come to life. And they have these lives that they live as an identity of a toy. And they're always concerned with how to be great toys to the kid that owns them. And throughout these movies, there's this question it's an ultimate question that is asked over and over. And the question is, am I loved? Am I loved? And we see this throughout all the movies, like when a new toy arrives and another toy feels the concern of being replaced. Or when the old broken toys are wrestling with the sting of not being the toys they once were and wonder, does anybody out there still love them? There's the moment when the collector of toys sees them as collectibles and puts values on them of the world, using them for selfish gain, and steals the dignity of what a child's toy is designed to be, and that is for fun and joy. I'm telling you, these movies are deep. Come at them with Kleenex. And the recurring theme throughout the movies is right in the crisis moment, right when they're wondering, am I really loved? They're reminded of the name that is written not on their heart, but on their foot. Does anybody know what the name is? Andy. That's right. We're Andy's toys. Andy, the boy that plays with these toys, owns these toys, enjoys these toys, loves these toys. At the critical moment when all hope feels lost, they remind each other to look at their foot. We're Andy's toys. We are very much loved. Friends, of all the things I've said this morning, this is the most important. Our hope grows when we grow in a deeper relationship with the one who has placed his name on us through the cross. He loves you. He's loved you since before the foundation of the world, which is hard to understand, and yet that is eternal love for you. And his name is Jesus. He's our living hope. And when we hit those hopeless moments, maybe you're going to hit them here in the next couple weeks, when it starts feeling lonely again and we're not getting out and doing all the things that we're used to doing, I want to challenge you to pray this, to say this, to confess this as much as you need to until it sinks deep into your heart. Jesus, I belong to you. Jesus, I belong to you. Just pray it over and over if you have to. Jesus, I belong to you. When hope is just, it feels like it's leaving. Jesus, I belong to you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're my Lord. You love me. And I know without a doubt, I belong to you. And just let the truth of those words, the power of those words, sink deep into the fiber of your being. Jesus, I belong to you. There is no better thing that I could ever tell you on any Sunday morning that you belong to Jesus. You are a child of the Most High, and he has stopped at nothing to love you. Amen? Let me pray that for us this morning. Jesus Christ, we declare it with our own lips. I belong to you. You alone are my living hope. There is nothing that can take that place. And we say thank you. Lord Jesus, where hopelessness is reigning in our lives right now, where fear is getting a grasp, we declare that. We belong to you. We belong to you eternally. We have an inheritance that is beyond belief. Too good to be true, and yet it is. And so Jesus, we just declare in our own hearts this morning, even against the struggles of where that truth lies, Jesus, I belong to you. Thank you for all that you've done for me. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.